Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Acts chapter 1, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in the 9th verse, verse 9 of Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We have in these words an account of the ascension of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, part of the history. This part of the history of the Lord is shared with the latter part of the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, we have also an account of the rising again from the dead of the Lord Jesus and of his being received up into glory. And this matter was a matter of fundamental importance as far as the faith of the Lord's people are concerned and the Church of God, that matters were not left as they were at the time of the cross, where he was set at naught and where he was brought to the dust of death. And where his body was laid in the rich man's grave, but the Saviour whom we profess and the Saviour in whom we trust is a Saviour who is a risen Saviour and a received Saviour in heaven itself. And though he is rejected of men, the world at large, still as he was when he was consigned to the cross, and though the world at large, as one would say of him, away with him, away with him, he is received of God gloriously in heaven. And this great truth is received by the Church of God, the militant, that is, the Church of God in this world, that the Saviour we trust in, the Christ in whom we hope, the Saviour we preach, and in whom we would constrain others to put their hope also. We know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified, is a Saviour who arose from the dead, and who is presently now alive at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We notice simply the points raised by the word of God as they lie in the face of the text here. When he had spoken these things, he did not, being the word made flesh, he did not leave them without a word to cheer their hearts and to strengthen their hearts. And he has not left his people, however dark the day, however strong the enemies of the cross. He has not left his people without a word. He is the one that says, speaking behind them, "This is the way, walk ye in it." This is the one who says concerning his people in every day and generation, "These are the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, for their very faces, they being witnesses from the beginning. Ye are my witnesses, the Lord said. Ye have been with me from the beginning. Ye are my witnesses, while they beheld. The Lord will not lack witnesses. Well, there weren't very many compared with the thousands who heard Jesus in his stay in this world. There weren't very many. The number of the names, verse 15, together were about 120. What's that compared with the thousands who had heard Jesus and many other thousands in the world who were yet to hear the name of Christ? But the Lord has preserved himself a remnant, and their witness is we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. We profess his name. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he died outside the gates of Jerusalem for sinners, and that he rose again for their justification. And we believe that he is coming again, while they beheld. He was taken up, it is said. He was taken up. That is the Lord raised up from earth to heaven, to the highest heaven, to the most exalted place in heaven. He was among men as no man. As no man. So that they would wonder after his treatment at the hands of the soldiers of Herod, they would wonder whether he was a man. It was as though he had lost a place even among men. But now that he has fulfilled the righteousness of God, and now that he has given himself the just for the unjust, he is given the highest place in heaven. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The highest heaven. That's the Saviour we preach. That's the Saviour that we are calling upon you to believe in to the salvation of your souls. Despised and rejected of men, but received up into glory. He was taken up. The cloud received him out of their sight. As Matthew Henry says, there was a veiling of the entirety of the glory that the Lord received. There was sufficient to feed faith. Revealed. They saw this. It happened before their eyes. Jesus rising up from where he was, up toward heaven. There was something there for faith to feed upon and to remember and to declare before men. We saw the Lord Jesus raised up to heaven. And yet there was a cloud over it. That is, there was a place, a very big place, for the exercise of faith. And to believe that this same Jesus was at God's right hand. And that he would return again, according to the word of the angels. This same Jesus shall, in like manner, return. You were then in the first part, and when he had spoken these things unto them. Many precious things the Lord is recorded as saying to the disciples. He led them out as far as to Bethany. and there was parted from them. There was the command to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command which remains with the Church of God to this very time. And if ever there was a need to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, surely our day and generation is such darkness and violence and wickedness and bloodshed and hatred and spirit of vengeance. All that is entirely contrary to the goodwill that was in the coming of Christ. The goodwill that is in every promise that is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. If a world was ever in need of the good news of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If ever a world was in dire, desperate need of John 3:16, our day and generation must be such a world. Where is hope apart from Christ dying? Where is righteousness apart from the substitutionary atonement of Christ upon the cross? Where is hope apart from Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Well, that was their commission from the Lord before he was taken up. A commission laid upon them. Go into all the world. It is a work and a function of the whole of the body of Christ to be a light. And where there is darkness, to be the light. That is a profession of the truth as it is in Jesus in our own hearts. That is to be able to give an account of the Lord's goodness to our own souls. To give it with fear and trembling. Not brashly, not presumptuously, not proudly, but humbly and in godly fear, to be a light in a dark world, and to be salt in a corrupt world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. When he had spoken these things, that wasn't all he spoke. He also said to them they were to wait. Well, it might seem if mere earthly wisdom was to be consulted, that there was a hurry and a business in hand which had to be addressed, and addressed as quickly as possible. But the Lord was saying, with the wisdom of heaven, that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. For this matter of the preaching of the word, this matter of being a light in a dark place, required the Spirit of God from above. Otherwise, they were left to their own resources, and these resources would never be equal to the power and authority of the God of this world. Would never be equal to the power and authority of the Satan. You remember that little illustration the Lord gave of the authority that Satan has over the hearts of men. He said that when a strong man possesses his goods, that is, he sits comfortably in his house, and he has arms about him to defend himself, then he is secure. And it requires one who is stronger than him to dispossess this strong man sitting secure in his house. The Lord was making a simple illustration of the power and authority of the God of this world, and who is the Prince of Darkness, and who sheds darkness over the hearts of unbelievers, lest they should believe the gospel. He sits secure. The sinner himself will not resist and cannot resist. And the mere words from one man to another will not suffice. The best of advice will not suffice. Oh, you would be better to be rid of this sin. You would be a better man if you could overcome this sin. You would be a better person if you would believe in Jesus. Mere words will not disturb the security of the God of this world in the possession of the hearts of men. It requires the stronger than the strong man. Someone with greater power and greater authority and a more powerful word. It requires the one of whom it was said that in the beginning God created heaven and earth. He spoke, he said, let there be light. And there was light. Instead of darkness, light. It requires the stronger than the strong man. The same Jesus who spoke those words and having spoken them ascended to glory to sit at God's right hand, a place of greatest power. No authority like the authority of Jesus. No scepter as powerful as the scepter in his right hand. In this world they gave him a reed in mockery. Oh, they said, you say you're a king. Very well, we'll give you a scepter. And they put a reed in his hand. Now, a scepter is a symbol of power, but a reed is a symbol of weakness. It bends. It is easily broken. It withers. It dies. It loses its form very quickly. So they mocked the Savior. And this one, is the one in whose hand is the true scepter of righteousness. Able in stretching out his scepter to the hardest sinner, to the most rebellious sinner, to make that sinner willing in the day of his power to come unto him. It is with Jesus that the hope of the stronger than the strong man resides. Therefore, he says to the disciples, very well, you have to go and preach the gospel. Very well, you have to be a witness on the side of light and truth and bear the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. But wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And that power was the Spirit of God. And the great and glorious work of the Spirit of God is to take of the things of the one who is stronger than the strong man and demonstrate them conclusively in the hearts of sinners. To convince the world of sin, because they believe not on me. they were to wait. It was ever in a measure a call to the people of God to wait. In the Old Testament, they were waiting for the coming of Jesus. They had many promises that he, the Messiah, would come. They had been told where he would be born, had been told of what tribe he would be born. They had been told of the miraculous circumstances of his birth, that he would be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit of God and born of her. And by her, a child would be born and a son given. You see the blessedness of that promise. A child born, just as you and I were born into this world. And cried our first cry. And grew. And we are here as we are now, this day, by the goodness of God, giving life and the care of parents and the kindness that has surrounded us. And to us a child is born. But unto us also a son is given. Of the son there was no beginning. And there'll be no end. For he is the eternal, eternally begotten Son of God. Speaks of another begetting. Speaks of the eternal begetting of God's dear Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The only begotten, well beloved Son. These two, the Son given, the child born, are true of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And therefore he is the one who is the stronger than the strong man. Satan, though strong, was but a created being. There was a time when he was not. And he was formed of God and then fell from the estate in which he was created by rebelling against God. But there was never a time when the Son was not. For he is second person of the Godhead, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. With what confidence, therefore, in one way they may preach the gospel, for they preach of the one whose right hand and glorious arm is ever equal to the great task of drawing sinners to himself. And on the other hand, with what meekness and prayer and godly fear, the word of truth must be set before sinners. For it is God's work. These are God's provisions. This is God's wisdom. And this is his work. Therefore, they are to wait for his Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. We in our own day and generation, we are to wait also and seek that same divine Holy Spirit. Every Sabbath day ought to be a waiting day. Every act of worship ought to be an act of waiting upon the Lord. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Waiting for his Spirit to take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. That's what we ought to discover in all the Word. As Jesus discovered it in Moses and in all the prophets, things concerning himself. Things concerning the stronger than the strong man. Things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And when he had spoken these things, he left them with a rich inheritance. I will not leave thee orphans. You will not leave them without an inheritance. The first Adam left them with no inheritance at all, but an inheritance of death. But the second Adam left them with a rich inheritance. Promise of the Spirit, the power of the stronger than the strong man, the reality of the truth as it was in Jesus, a commission to discharge, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Be a light. You don't put a light under a basket. You put it on the mantelpiece. You don't keep the salt in the salt cellar. But if you wish to use its preserving qualities, then you mix it with the meat. So it is. Ye are the salt of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, one other matter concerning this, and that is that Jesus had demonstrated himself to be the divine prophet during his life. John begins his gospel in that way. The Word was with God and was God. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. That is the Word. And they saw the glory of Christ as the glorious Word. He was the very embodiment of it. He was the very expression of the person and reality of God. He was the Word made flesh. He was the divine prophet. He was the divine king. He was so acknowledged by the wise men when they sought the king of the Jews. And he was worthy of their worship and praise. He was a divine king. He was acknowledged by the thief on the cross at the end of his days. Within a few hours of his departing, his spirit departing into the hands of God, and his body to be put in the rich man's grave. The thief on the cross said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Where was the kingdom to be seen? Where was the king acknowledged? Where was the crown? Where was the throne? Where was the worship? That was faith's acknowledgement of the kingship of Christ. He was prophet and he was king. Divine prophet, divine king. And he was a divine priest. They were anointed also in the Old Testament, set apart as Aaron from among men, to speak of God to men and speak for men to God. He had performed the work of the divine priest by offering a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. That sacrifice was himself. That sacrifice was himself. The entirety of his human nature, united in the one person, and that person divine, the second person of the Godhead. What an excellent sacrifice he offered. What a great work he made of it. He never failed. He never failed. The incense did not fail. The advocacy with the Father. Necessity of the blood was met, for it was his own blood, who through the eternal Spirit offered a sacrifice without spot. No darkness, no blemish, no coming short. An entire whole burnt offering to God. He offered this. That time was past. He had cried upon the cross, "It is finished." The great sacrifice for sin had been offered. And now he was going back to God. As he said himself in the high priestly prayer of John 17, "And now, O Father, come I to thee." We know in the Old Testament that the high priest, as part of his duties, after the sacrifice had been offered, And after every jot and tittle of the law had been satisfied, and the blood shed, and the blood sprinkled, and the high priest having appeared before the seat of mercy in the Holy of Holies, then he would come out, and he would pronounce that blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verse 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That was the high priestly prayer. That was the benediction that rested upon the children of Israel, even in the wilderness. Even under the shadow and type of spiritual things, even under the sacrifice of sheep and goats and doves and so on, this benediction was pronounced upon the children of Israel in the wilderness. How much more this high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. How much more the power and authority of these words coming from the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ on his way to heaven. From Calvary, the hill of Calvary, to the hill of Zion above. With what authority? With what authority? The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, before their very face, no contrivances, none of the subtleties of the witch of Endor, none of the deceits of Satan, none of the lie that is in the right hand of the natural heart, as they beheld, well, it was so as far as the whole life of Christ was concerned, was it not? It was, as it were, one. And that is what we would expect, for he is the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It was so at his birth, not in a corner, but in a stable, laid in a manger. They came to him, the shepherds, and so instructed, go and see this sign, a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. See the sign. It's there to be seen, meditated upon, improved upon, prayed over, wondered at, worshipped. Go see the sign. There's nothing hidden. You're seeing it just as it is. No pretense. No show. No show. It's just as it is. See the sign. Wise men came also seeking the king. They found him. They entered in. They worshipped him. They returned home rejoicing. While they beheld. That was true of all his life. Lived out before the eyes of men. You remember on one occasion he was weary and he went into a house on the very edge of the land of Israel, next to Tyre and Sidon, the land of the heathen. But it was said he could not be hid. He could not be hid. The Syrophoenician woman found him there. She found him as a needy sinner. She found him as someone, and the one alone to whom she could bring her trouble. The Saviour could not be hid. That was true of all his life. He had nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He could not be hid. They crowded to him. He went into the wilderness, they came after him in the wilderness. He crossed the sea. They came round the head of the Sea of Galilee to catch him on the other side. There were so many crowding by the lake, by the shore of the lake, that he must ask Peter to use his boat in order to push out a little from the land, in order to be able even to address them from the boat as they stood upon the land. He could not be hid. They pursued him, hither and yon. That was true of those who wanted to hear what he had to say. That was true of those who had another view concerning Jesus. He could not be hid from them either. That is, his enemies. They plotted, they planned. They engaged Judas. "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver if you betray him." And so he did. In the darkness, surrounded by his friends, they having gathered together around the first celebration of the Lord's Supper on the night in which he was betrayed. He go out to the garden, a familiar place, with his friends, but he could not be hid from his enemies. They appear out of the darkness. And he receives that kiss from Judas, which was the kiss of betrayal, to identify him among others, lest there be any confusion in the darkness. He could not be hid. While they beheld, so it was as far as his death was concerned. Raised up between heaven and earth to be made a spectacle. To be made a spectacle. So to say, heaven will not have him, and earth will not receive him. And the place isn't within the walls of Jerusalem as though there was some form of privacy, so that even in his death he might be left in some measure of peace or privacy, but not so, not so. Just by the road, they pass by, they wag their heads in mockery. They say he saved others, himself he cannot save. And they pass by. There's nothing more to be said as far as they are concerned. He dies in the midst, Jesus in the midst, as though to say, well, if your eye is going to rest upon any of them, don't rest on him. Because he's in the midst, three crucified and Jesus in the midst. He could not be hid. That's the nature of the way of salvation. As they beheld, a plain gospel, to be plainly received. No devices of Satan, no hidden plan, no attempt to deceive, but the truth, as it is in Jesus. While they beheld. And that is the manner in which the gospel is to be preached, with abundant proof that it's true. Faithful and true witnesses at every time. And the greatest witness of all, the witness of the Spirit of truth within our hearts, to tell us it's true, to direct, to form the eye of faith to rest upon Christ himself, and to say, that's right, that's right, that's the truth, that's the whole truth, that's nothing but the truth. His life, his birth, his coming, his life, his death, his rising again, his ascension into glory. While they beheld, he was taken up. He was taken up. The word is one, the original Greek, and speaks of reception, a being received, not merely ascending, which would be marvelous in itself, but an ascending into, an ascending towards, an ascending into the arms of his Father. I go to my Father, he said, and to your Father. That's where he was going. Not merely an escaping the things of this world, but an ascent to the Father. That's what many say of religion. Well, it's just escapism. It's just a few fond thoughts concerning what might be and maybe is, but equally may not be. But you see, the great and glorious head of the church, he did not merely ascend from this world, but he ascended to and was received by the Father. That's what true religion directs us to. Not merely escapism. Heaven someday, some way, somehow, of some form. Rather an ascending by faith to the Father of lights, by way of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As with the head, so with the body. There is this also to be said here, the whole of the life of Jesus was to speak of one who had apparently cast out and abandoned. Who would have thought that a child should be born in a stable and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? A child, infant of days, defenseless, coming into this world, to these conditions and in these terms. Where was the hand of God? Where was the care of God? He is brought up in Nazareth, and he is baptized in Jordan. Immediately after his baptism, he is driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, where there are wild beasts, Mark says, and where he has no food, and where he is alone, and where Satan himself tempts him time and again, the God of this world, to try his arm, the strong man, to try his arm with the stronger than the strong man. A first engagement, not the last, not the last, but a first engagement. Is he alone? How then can he be God's dear son? Is he by himself? What about the hosts of angels? They only come after the temptation. So is the character of the Lord's life lived out here. And it is exemplified especially upon the cross. His disciples forsake him and flee. Peter denies him. Judas betrays him. The others escape into the night. Flee for their lives. And he is delivered into the hands of his enemies and beaten, abused, set at naught, His face more marred than any man. A cross, many stripes laid upon his back, and then a cross laid upon his back. And he is numbered among the transgressors and raised up between heaven and earth. And to the death that carries with it the curse. For cursed is every one that hangs upon a tree. What now? What now? Is the Lord with him? Is the Lord for him? Is he God's glorious servant? Is he the chosen stone to be laid in Jerusalem as the foundation of the whole and entire Church of God? They say God forsakes him. And he says, why hast thou forsaken me, O my God? That's the depth of the darkness that was over the cross, and the depth of the darkness that was over the heart of the Redeemer. Why hast thou forsaken me? He dies, he commits his hand, soul into the hand of his Father, his body to the grave of the rich man. He ascends the third day according to the scriptures. He moves among his people for 40 days, leads them out as far as to Bethany, and here he is raised up before them. And this is what is recorded concerning him. He was taken up or received up. He was received up. The God concerning whom he cried, why hast thou forsaken me, now receives his Son in triumph. And with every measure of acclamation, let the gates of heaven be opened wide. This is the King. This is the Son. This is the High Priest. This is the Divine Prophet. We have a place for him here. It's the highest place. It's at the right hand of God. It's the place of our King. Divine authority. He was despised and rejected of men. But now he is received up into glory. That's what's said of him. And if heaven receives him, if heaven receives him, what shall we say at the judgment day if we did not receive him? What did we find wrong with Jesus that heaven did not see? But rather the reverse. They saw all him to be glory. Indeed, the very word fulfilled, made flesh, infinitely glorious, blessed over all, God over all, blessed forevermore. With what shame and confusion will we have to say, we never saw that in Jesus. He is received in heaven itself, but we never received him in our hearts. He is the place of highest prominence and eminence among angels and archangels, and the church triumphant above. And those whose garments are made white, they have been washed in the blood of Christ. But we have no place for him in our hearts. With what confusion, with what a guilty silence. This will be brought home to sinners who never had a place for Jesus. The cloud received him out of sight. Well, all creation was under Jesus. He multiplied the bread and the fishes. When he needed money to pay the masters in the temple, the temple tax. He sent Peter to put a line and a hook into the sea, and the first fish that came up had the required money. All was under his control. He calmed the waters of the Sea of Nazareth and brought his people safe to the other side. There was darkness over the face of the earth at the time of his suffering and death, between the sixth and the ninth hour, when the sun ought to have been shining brightly. All nation, all creation was under him, and now a cloud hides him and receives him in his ascent to glory. The cloud speaks of honour in the context of the word of God. For as the angel said, in like manner shall he come again, and we read of the coming of Jesus with clouds, divine honour surrounding him, divine power surrounding him, sovereignty surrounding him. That's how he ascended, that's how he will descend, with a shout. And the final indication being of his divinity and dignity and power and distinction. Where do we stand as far as these things are concerned? Have we heard the voice of the word concerning Jesus of Nazareth in the preaching of the everlasting gospel in our hearts? Have we seen by faith that these things that are true of Jesus, that he is honoured of heaven, that he enters in as a great high priest, having offered the sacrifice of himself, and he offers himself to sinners such as you are and I am? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, may thy grace be in our hearts. We thank thee for thy word. We pray a blessing on it. Take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us in the evening. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.